This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. We're continuing our series on the Gospel of John. The subject today, Jesus prays. There's much to be learned from the prayer of Jesus Christ, and how comforting to know that He ever lives to make intercession for us. So even in these trying times through which we're passing, with the coronavirus crisis affecting people all over the world, we have one to plead our case and intercede for us, and we come boldly to the throne of grace, trusting Him.
Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, was done.
Jesus prayed many times while He was here on this earth. But today we come to a unique passage of Scripture, John chapter 17, in which the prayer is recorded. We're able to read the exact words that Jesus used as He spoke to His Father. In this prayer, we find doctrinal truth. We find words of encouragement. We find a number of ways in which practical applications can be made for our own lives. So we want to begin looking at the first three verses, John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Most commentators divide the prayer into three parts. First, he prayed for himself in verses 1 to 5. He prayed for the apostles in verses 6 to 19. And he prayed for future believers or for the church in verses 20 to 26. This prayer is all certain. Not one conditional sentence in it. And so first, we want to consider the prayer itself, the prayer of Jesus. Jesus did, in fact, pray throughout his ministry while here on earth. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 tells us that he prayed at the time of his baptism. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we learn that he prayed while he was preaching and teaching and carrying out various ministries. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now the question might come to your mind, why would Jesus pray? If Jesus was God, did he not have power? Did he not have wisdom? Certainly he did. But Jesus saw it was necessary to be in constant communion and fellowship with his Father. And so he prayed regularly. Now here is a practical lesson to be drawn initially, that if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, prayed regularly, should not we be praying on a consistent basis? We're told in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. And surely that is crucial. If we're going to live the kind of life we ought to live, if we're going to glorify God, if we're going to serve him acceptably, when we come here to his house to worship, if we're going to worship as we ought, if the preaching is going to have an impact, if it's going to have an effect in the lives of those that hear, we need to couple it with prayer. So Jesus was indeed a praying man. In the Gospel of Luke, we read chapter 6 and verse 12. The night before he would choose the 12 apostles, he prayed. He didn't rush into that without due consideration, without first consulting his Father, without first going to the Father in prayer. And then Luke chapter 9, verse 29 tells us that when he went up on the mount that we have come to call the Mount of Transfiguration, when that miracle occurred, when his glory was displayed, when he was transfigured, he prayed. He was praying wherever he went. Whatever his involvement, whatever his labor, whatever the circumstances, Jesus prayed. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 19 and 23, he prayed at the time he was feeding the 5,000. He prayed before he distributed the bread. He prayed afterward. He gave thanks. And then in John chapter 11, verses 41 to 42, when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, this great crowning miracle. He had performed many miracles throughout his ministry. He had blessed the blind to see, the lame to walk. There were others that he raised, but Lazarus had been in the grave already. And having been dead for 4 days, his sisters thought it inappropriate even to have the stone rolled back. There's going to be a horrible odor that will come from the grave. But Jesus prayed. And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus lived. Because when Jesus Christ speaks, he is able to give life to the dead, whether spiritually dead or physically dead. Certainly we're familiar with the fact that when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to going to the cross, according to Matthew 26, verse 39, he prayed. He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then he prayed when he was on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 24. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, there are many other references. Those are just a few. But certainly the emphasis is put upon the fact that Jesus Christ continually prayed. How important for us to be always prayerful, seeking the will of our Heavenly Father, bowing in submission to him, acknowledging our weakness, our need of his guidance, of his grace, of his power, of his support in every detail of life, in every decision that we make, in every attempt to serve him or to minister to others. We need to be prayerful. And so our text says that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Today, people are told to look within themselves. You're going to find the answer deep inside. You need to become better acquainted with yourself. It may be that you need to be psychoanalyzed so that you can better understand the child that is within you. You're going to find the answer within. Jesus Christ, the God-man, turned his eyes toward heaven. He wanted the blessing, the guidance, the help from his Father above. What about you? When you're faced with some of the trials and conflicts of life, where do you turn for your help? Do you rely in part upon the wisdom of the world, upon the methods and schemes that others have employed and suggested to you as to be the solution of your problems? Or do you lift up your eyes? It does indicate here that the posture of our body is somewhat significant. Obviously, we find record in Scripture of those that prayed when on their knees. And you can pray with your eyes closed, but as you bow your head, you're signifying by that, "I reverence the God to whom I pray. I realize that he is over me and above me, and I must come humbly into his presence." But the point is that Jesus was not looking elsewhere. He lifts up his eyes to the Father. In this, he's acknowledging the sovereignty of his Father, the sufficiency of his Father, and the fact that he is submissive to the Father. And this is something that we must acknowledge when we come. We come boldly to the throne of grace, but we come not in our own name. We come not with any merit or worth of our own, but we come in Jesus' name. And as we pray to the Father through the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ, we're acknowledging that the God of heaven to whom we address our cry is sovereign. He rules, he reigns, he has the right to perform and accomplish his will to the glory of God. Of his name. We acknowledge that he is sufficient. Whatever our need, whatever our burden may be, nothing is too hard for the Lord. He is our sufficiency. Now, in the preceding chapters that we've been looking at over the past weeks, Jesus had been talking to his disciples, teaching them, preparing them for the fact that he would soon depart from them. Those comforting words of John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Speaks of the fact that in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. But though I'm going there, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And if you have noticed, there is a good bit of repetition in those chapters. that we have reviewed, these final words of Jesus. If a preacher is repetitive and comes over a particular theme a few times, there sometimes is a tendency to think, well, I heard that before. Why is he saying that again? There's some things that need to be repeated. Jesus sets the example of it. He said some of the same things in different ways, approaching it with a variety of words to emphasize truth that these disciples so desperately needed. And so after he had been teaching them or preaching, then he believed that it was necessary that prayer should accompany it. And so following it immediately comes this prayer of John 17. And another practical lesson to learn here is that he prayed for what he knew would happen. Now, I find a lot of people struggle with the fact that God is sovereign and therefore have difficulty understanding how prayer fits into the whole scheme of things. The question is asked, if God is sovereign, why pray? Well, one reason is because we're repeatedly told that we ought to pray. God uses prayer. It is often through prayer that he accomplishes what he has sovereignly designed to do. And so here is Jesus praying for some things that he knew would in fact come to pass. He says, the hour has come, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. He's not praying a selfish prayer. He says, glorify me, because ultimately as the Father glorifies the Son is going to glorify the Father. And our desire should be when we're praying for anything that we might receive that blessing that we can in turn glorify God. Now Jesus knew that he would be glorified. It was agreed before he ever left heaven that he would humble himself to the death of the cross and ultimately would return, would come back to heaven and be reinstated. Not that Jesus Christ gave up his Godhead. He was the God-man when he came, but he temporarily set aside the position that he had there with all of the glory attendant to it. But knowing that after he had finished the work that was given with the Father to do, he would be restored to that position. So he knows that to be a fact, but he's praying for it. He's praying, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. He knew that the plan of redemption would be completed. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he knew that he was going there. He knew the success of his work. Isaiah chapter 53 said that he saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Before he was ever crucified, he knew the reality of what would be accomplished by that sacrificial death. Jesus Christ was not disappointed. He was satisfied. He was satisfied in advance to go to the cross because he knew that he would accomplish the work given him of the Father to do. So he did not have a fatalistic attitude and consequently neglect prayer. He didn't say, this is according to what has been arranged. This is according to the covenant that was agreed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before time began. So there is no need to pray. He did pray. He was praying in harmony with the Father's will. And the best prayer you can pray is to be praying one that is directly in harmony with the Father's will. For example, do you not pray from time to time, dear Lord, supply my needs? You know my circumstances. You know some of my challenges. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, somebody might argue there's no need to pray that because God's already promised that he will supply our needs. But the fact is, he is pleased when we come before him in prayer and acknowledge our need and our dependence upon him, and through that, the needs are supplied. And so, Jesus prayed, though he was confident that the things for which he prayed would indeed come to pass. And then he says, the hour is come. He had often said that his hour had not come. We noted that repeatedly throughout his ministry. Mine hour is not yet come. But now he says it has arrived. The hour that was appointed of the Father. The hour for him to go to the cross. The hour for him to die. And the hour ultimately for him to be raised from the dead. We look at the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Get this. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was according to the determination of God, according to his counsel, that Jesus Christ would go to the cross. The particular time, the particular day was already settled. Going to go to the cross. It's according to his counsel. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. And so Jesus said, that hour previously appointed has come. And he's praying now, glorify thy son, that I may glorify thee. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus Christ would be glorified as he returns to the Father, having completed the work that was given him to do, and he's exalted his name above every name, that every tongue will ultimately have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and this will be to the glory of God the Father. Now, the next thing we note here, after seeing some things regarding the prayer itself, is the authority of Jesus. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In accord with God's plan, Jesus was given authority. He has absolute authority. This is mentioned in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, reading the 18th verse. Jesus came, these are Jesus' own words. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ is not lacking in power, not lacking in authority. All power is given unto me. That brings us then immediately in touch with the truth of salvation, exactly what was going to be accomplished by his death at Calvary. I was given him power over all flesh. For what purpose? That he should give eternal life. Give it to whom? To those who were given to him by the Father. This brings us then to recognize that salvation is of the Lord in its planning. Before time began, God planned and determined to save a people. Some people have difficulty with that and will say, well, if that's the case, I know there's some language to that effect, but it surely must mean that God looked down through time and saw who would be good or who would make the right decision and based his choice upon that. But Psalm 14 tells us that when God looked down from the height of his sanctuary, he saw that there were none moving in the right direction. Man left to himself would never choose God. By nature, he is alienated from God. He hates God. He's dead in sin. He would never come to him. There would be no one saved. But God determined to save a people. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I've had people say to me over the years, I don't want to hear that doctrine of predestination. That's a dreadful thing. I want to tell you, there's not a dreadful doctrine in the Bible. All of it is there by divine inspiration. It's all God's truth. Now, our problem is, we like to think of things from the human perspective. We like to think that God is obligated. If he does something for one person, he must do the same thing for all. But God is under no obligation at all. If God had passed by the whole human race and never saved anybody, he'd still be a just, holy, and good God. But it was by his grace and mercy that he determined to save a people, made choice of them, predestinated them unto the adoption of children. That's a marvelous thing, to take these who are alienated from God and adopt them into his family. Take these who weren't loving God, fearing God, or seeking God, and transforming them, and ultimately someday to conform them perfectly to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God planned salvation. God determined to save a people before the world began.
I hope that you will take time to write. Let us know that you have listened to the program. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Or you can make a donation by going to our website at baptistbiblehour.org. Till we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.